Well, we've come to the end of our series in Colossians, and what we have before us this evening is self-evidently the end of a letter. In many ways, it fits the conventions of letter writing at the time, the passing on of greetings, a few final instructions, and then the physical signature there right at the end of the person who so far has been dictating this letter. And actually, that's all helpful for us to see. Because it reminds us that Colossians is a real historical document, sent to a real church by a real apostle at a specific moment in time. The form that we get here testifies to the genuineness of what we've read up to this point. If you've been here in the autumn as we've been through this series in Colossians, it leaves no space for the kind of argument that says the Christian message was made up hundreds of years later by those who were seeking influence. At a time when no one was able to question what they said because, well, too many years had passed. It doesn't leave any space for those kind of arguments, because what we have here is a real letter from the first century that contains many of the key central gospel truths. God created this world. Jesus is fully God. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again in victory. Evil has been defeated. They are all gospel, core gospel truths that we found within this letter. And so the names, the greetings, the simple everydayness of this closing section testify to the truthfulness of the gospel. Those were the truths that the very first Christians were hearing and believing and building their lives upon. In that sense, the Bible is a totally different document to many other religious documents. And maybe you're here this evening as someone interested in Christianity, but you've got questions about, can I really trust the Bible? Why should I trust the Bible and what it says? Well, I hope that this goes some way to starting to reassure you. I'd love to point you to more resources afterwards if those are questions you've got. So the passage before us, the closing section of a real historical letter, but also a historical letter that was clearly intended to have a wider readership. Do you notice that? They are to read this in their church, have it read out to everyone, and then they are to pass it on to the Christians in Laodicea. And since then, well, this letter's gone viral, hasn't it? As was intended. You see, Paul is writing self-consciously as an apostle. Now, the authority and the relevance of what he says, it goes beyond just this one church. So we've got both. It is a letter to a church with real people being addressed. But he's also writing as an apostle, intending that this always would go beyond that and would be handed down actually to us and be part of Scripture and speak to us today. And we've been seeing that the last couple of months, haven't we? The encouragements and warnings that it's full of that we need to hear, just as much as those first Colossians and Laodiceans needed to hear it. And so just for a moment, before we jump into some of these greetings, just turn to someone you're sat next to and just share something that you have been helped by from Colossians this autumn. Okay, if you're here and it's your first time, you haven't been with us, then you get to turn to someone else and they get to share something they've been helped by. But just turn, as we come to the end of this letter, something that you've been helped by from Colossians this autumn. You can share with me if you want, Steve.
Where are you going? Are you standing
here? I'll just stand here. Good. Okay, why don't we just come back together? Encouraged to hear the vicar has found something helpful this term. Good. I hope that's helpful, just thinking back. But now we come to, what's the reason why we decided to devote a whole sermon to this passage? We could have added it to last week, couldn't we? Well, I think actually it's because of this passage's connection to some of those things that we have hopefully just been discussing. Paul here, actually, he is adopting a very contemporary approach to communication. If you went on a public speaking course today, one of the things that would be drilled into you would be the importance of using real life examples, real people, to drive home your points. If you watch TED Talks or whatever you watch, there's often real life examples of real people that reinforce the point that's being made. And that is exactly what I think Paul is doing here. Here are a whole host of people, real people, from the first century who are seeking to live out everything that Paul has been writing about in this letter. We have here a collection of people who are convinced that they don't need to move on from Christ, that he really is sufficient for all they need to grow and mature as Christians. They're those people who are committed to helping other people be rooted and built up in him because they're convinced that is what other people need as well. And the little glimpses we get of their lives here show us some of the fruit of that. So this evening, something a little different. We're going to enjoy just a few pen portraits of people who are convinced that Christ is all that they need and all that we need. And first, there's Tychicus. It seems that Paul knows Tychicus well. He's his beloved brother. He is the one who is bringing this letter to the Colossians. I imagine there are all sorts of things that Paul could have said about Tychicus. But here's what he chooses to focus on. He says, Tychicus, the faithful co-worker. The faithful co-worker. Tychicus is faithful. He's reliable. He's dependable. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? He's the one who's been entrusted on bringing this important letter all the way to the Colossians. Paul wants someone who he can trust to do the job. But I wonder, how much do we value reliability and faithfulness in someone? It's not the most snazzy of gifts, is it? And maybe you'd slightly step back at the idea of someone highlighting your dependability above all else. It can almost feel like a disparaging comment. You know, she's the funny one, she's the entrepreneurial one, and she's the dependable one. But to Paul, that great gospel visionary, having reliable, faithful co-workers, well, that's something he delights in. Now, for any gospel work to prosper, for any local church to grow and thrive, there is a great need for reliable people. Those who everyone knows will turn up and clean the toilets every week, as they said they will. Those who will ensure that they come prepared for their junior church group, even in the weeks when life has been incredibly hectic. Those who will faithfully keep an eye out for all those who are struggling, even though they're not on a formal rota and no one's noticing, let alone checking up that they're doing it. Faithful, reliable people are so valuable, and Paul knows that. That's why he values Tychicus so much. You know, it's been a great encouragement to me getting to know this church family and discovering that there are people who've been doing the same things for years without fanfare, just getting on with it, reliable. In a world where people flit from thing to thing, where flakiness is all too common, reliable service is a true mark of Christian maturity. And so let's never make the mistake of thinking that those doing the big upfront notice jobs are necessarily the most mature. Now, Paul makes a point of emphasizing that Tychicus, with his ministry of delivering letters and sharing news, well, he is working towards exactly the same goals as the great apostle Paul is. I'm just back in chapter 2, verse 2. This is how Paul describes the aims of his ministry of being an apostle, of writing these great letters that become part of Scripture. He describes it in 2:2 as, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding." And then back in chapter 4, verse 8, what's Tychicus doing? "I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." It's exactly the same thing that they're working towards, this encouragement of hearts. Two very different roles, yet working towards the same end, that God's people are encouraged to keep going, to keep persevering in Christ. And so from this first little pen portrait, do we value reliable service? Do we personally aspire to be those of whom it is said he or she is dependable? Okay, next little pen portrait. There are the restored brothers. The restored brothers. So first up, there's Onesimus. Now, Onesimus's description here, he sounds like the perfect role model. He's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He sounds like the golden boy, doesn't he? He was the one who was sent off by the church in Colossae to go and undertake that dream apprenticeship, to go and study under the great apostle Paul himself. But in actual fact, his backstory is far less impressive. He was a slave who stole from his master and then fled, only to bump into Paul and to be soundly converted. Now, you can read all about it in the short book of Philemon in the New Testament. And so I imagine, actually, Onesimus's coming back was a little bit awkward. He's got a few apologies that he needed to make as he came back. And yet we see here the past doesn't need to define the future. The church will be full of people who did all sorts of things before their conversions. Of course it will. And yet when our debt is nailed to the cross, and we're raised to new life, well, there is a new power at work in us, as we've seen in Colossians, and we too can become faithful and beloved brothers and sisters and co-workers in the gospel. Now, maybe you're here as a relatively new Christian, and maybe you've held back from really getting stuck in and serving, maybe because you're not sure you're ready, or that people will want you to do that yet. So after all, you're sat alongside people who have been Christians for years and years and years in church, whilst only a couple of years ago, well, you were living a very different life. Well, Paul would say, you love Christ now. You're starting to really try and put your roots down into him. That's brilliant, so welcome to the team. Now, here's a really important role for you to come and do on the team. He'd say, don't waste a moment more. Get stuck in. That's the encouragement of Onesimus. And then there's also Mark. And Mark has got a complicated backstory as well. Where is it? Mark's down there in verse 10. Mark used to be really keen. In fact, Mark did land that dream apprenticeship with the great apostle. We read in Acts, when Paul set off on his first great missionary journey, well, Mark was there with him. But then a little bit later in Acts, we discover that Mark turned around and went home. And we don't know all the details, but I don't think it was a great move by Mark. And you can imagine that it was a severe blow to Paul and all that he hoped to do on this great missionary journey. The suggestion here, actually, is that even the Colossian church had heard about Mark and his failings and so needed special instructions about how to interact with him should he ever turn up in their church. Mark is the guy who once used to be really keen but has become really lukewarm. Aren't we all in danger of being like Mark? How easy to start off in the Christian life, keen and eager, longing to share the gospel with your friends, signing up to every opportunity to serve that's going. And yet as middle age hits, or the kids leave home, or whatever it is, Well, to go off the boil, to step back from service, to be less intentional about being rooted in Christ. And think of the times we've perhaps heard people say, oh, so-and-so, they used to be involved in leading a children's group. And we think, wow, what happened? And maybe that's you this evening. You're here, you're still going as a Christian, but you're not half as plugged in as you used to be. And you're not really serving anymore. Well, that doesn't need to be the end of the story, because Colossians was written a little bit later. And what joy it must have given Paul to be able to include Mark's greetings in this letter. The brother who went missing in action, well, he's returned to the fold. He is actively putting his roots down into the Lord Jesus again. And so Paul, well, he's clearly been more than happy to forgive him and look to get him involved in kingdom work again. Could this series in Colossians and, well, this evening where we draw it all together with his examples, well, could that be the prompt that you need to throw your all in with Jesus again? And start serving like you used to. Now, the inclusion of Mark here as one of Paul's valued co-workers tells us it's never too late. So that's Onesimus and Mark, the restored brothers. Two more pen portraits to go. Next up, we get Epaphras, the prayer wrestler. He's down there in verse 12. And we've met Epaphras before, I don't know if you remember. He was the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians. And now we're told he's wrestling in prayer for them. Isn't that a remarkable phrase? This isn't scripted WWE wrestling, sorry, Harry. This is full-blown Greco-Roman stuff, the proper stuff. He is wrestling in prayer. He's giving everything he's got to pray for these guys. Paul follows it up by saying, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Did you even realize you could work hard for someone by praying for them? He's working hard for you by praying for you. You see, Epaphras, he loves the Colossians and he longs for them to be built up to the maturity of Christ. He gets that Christ is sufficient and is all they need. And so he gives himself to doing the very best thing that he can do for them. He prays for them. He's a living example of what we heard last week if you were here. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And not just praying for those who are ill or have got a particular presenting needs, but actually committing to praying for all of them, all of the time, that they might be rooted in Christ and built up in him. And so aware of Christ's sufficiency that they're fully assured in all the will of God. I find it a great encouragement when people tell me that they pray for me weekly or even daily. Now, prayer wrestlers like Epaphras, like some people in this church family, well, they are the bedrock of the local church. Stephen gave us lots of help with application last Sunday. I wonder, did any of it make any difference in the week that's just gone for us? Or perhaps we, and I certainly include myself in this, perhaps we need to return to verses 2-6 again this week and keep on seeking to be those who devote ourselves to prayer. And then final pen portraits, and it's Paul himself. And we see here Paul, the team player. Paul mentions no less than 11 people here at the end of this letter. Doesn't that say something about Paul? He's a people person. He cares about people. It's easy to imagine, I think, Paul as this man of books, an academic, a man who locks himself away. Now, he obviously cares about the truth. He cares about right doctrine. He cares about refuting error. But But he also cares passionately about people, and he's got time for people. And he knows that if the gospel is going to keep going out and keep spreading and growing and bearing fruit, then that needs to be a team effort. So here he is writing his letter, and he calls all his friends in. Hey, Aristarchus, I'm writing to those Christians in Colossians. Do you remember the ones we were praying for yesterday? Do you want to add your greetings to it? And then Justus walks by, and let's be honest, if your name is Jesus, you definitely need a nickname, don't you? So Justus walks by, and he says, hi, Paul, is that the letter to the Colossians that you're just finishing off there? Do you mind if I just add my greetings to that as well? I'd love to hear their news when you hear it. When you hear news back from them, will you keep me updated? I'd love to know how I can be praying for them. And no doubt a lot of these people who are co-workers with Paul, that they owe a lot to Paul, humanly speaking, for their own spiritual growth. And yet, he's not trying to maintain this strict hierarchy. He delights in counting these guys as his friends, in having them as his co-workers. And it's the same with those receiving the letter. Paul knows about people in these churches. He knows about the great service that Nympha is doing in allowing one of the congregations to meet in her home. Presumably she's someone who's got a little bit more in the way of resources, and so she opens up her home and they meet in her house. Paul knows about that, and so she gets a mention. He knows about individuals, and so Archippus gets a special, if slightly daunting, message there at the end. It's the equivalent of, if Paul were writing to us, would have to so know us and our situation and care about us that he would be able to say, give my greetings also to those down at St. Richard's. And the home group that meet in the Yaltons house, pass on my greetings to them as well. And please encourage Judy Aitchison to keep on fulfilling her ministry. And he'd mention us by name, and he'd know what we're involved in because he cares about people. And so there are more lessons in that for us as well, aren't there? Two, just as we close. First, let's not underestimate the power of friendship, real, genuine friendship, with those we're seeking to share the gospel with, and with those who we might have the opportunity to get alongside and help encourage or disciple in the church family, with our kids, especially as they grow up and get older. They underestimate the power of friendship and really caring for people. Truth matters, but so does genuine concern and care. People will notice that if we really care about them. And that will help them to listen to us. Now you can imagine the Colossian church having this letter read out to them. Probably had it read out in one go. We've taken a while to get through it. They probably had it read out in one go. And then they get to the end and they hear these greetings and they say, well, let's read that letter again, shall we? Because, well, Paul really does care about us, doesn't he? So it's probably quite important that we listen to what he says. You see, don't underestimate the power of showing people we care about them. The power of friendship as we seek to share the gospel and encourage people to put down their roots into the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, let's not underestimate the power of partnership. If we as a congregation, the 6:30 p.m., as a wider church family, All Saints, St. Richard's, even as a body of Christians nationwide or worldwide, if we want to see gospel growth, well, then we need to work together as a team. And I think for us as a 6:30 p.m. congregation, well, that means one of the things that we need to keep on trying to commit to do is just trying to get to know each other better. Now, isn't it great that we can all be praying for Tim now this week? Because we've just learned a little bit about where he's going to be this week and some of the opportunities that he will have. And then next week, we can come along. Of course, we won't be meeting as the 6:30, but we can come along to the carol service and we can look out for Tim and we can say, how did that go last week? I was praying for you. Now, can you imagine how encouraging it would be if all of us started to so get to know each other's lives that we can support each other in that kind of way? I guess we have that with a few people in this congregation. I hope we do. But can you imagine as we do that with more and more across friendship groups, across generations, how we can be a better and better team as we support one another in taking the gospel out. Imagine the kind of conversations we'll be able to start having before the service, after the service, as we bump into each other in the week out in Crowborough Town Centre. Imagine how we'd be spurred on to wrestle for one another in prayer. I think a lot of my prayerlessness is that I feel like I don't really know what I'm going to be praying for that particular person. And so we see here, don't we? It's not just for us as a congregation, but even more broadly as well, the importance of just sharing news. Paul says, they will bring news with me, and please send news back, and pass the news on to Laodicea, because the importance of just knowing what's going on in our lives. It's why with mission partners, we want to actually partner with them. And so we want to hear from them. And we love it when they come and share news. And they love it when we share news with them. Because that's a real partnership that allows us to wrestle in prayer with one another. And so as we seek to bring the gospel to Crowborough, to our families, to our friendship groups, wider afield, let's not underestimate the power of partnership. Well, there's much more that we could say, and there's other characters that we could dig into, but that's our time up, I think, for this evening. And so let me close in with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you just for this little glimpse into the lives of these people who Paul had gathered around himself, and these people in Colossae and Laodicea. And we thank you for some of the lessons that we've been able to glean from their lives. Father, help us this week and beyond to be those who learn from this. Pray that we would be those who are reliable. Thank you, whatever our past, we can still commit to now being involved in this gospel work. Help us to be those who wrestle in prayer. And help us to be those who really value and prioritize friendship and partnership with one another. And we pray this, that the name of the Lord Jesus, who is sufficient in everything, would be heard far afield. Amen.
Let's just continue just a few prayers before we sing together.